It's a pleasure to be here with kindred spirits, and John certainly is a kindred spirit. Even the way he introduced this particular session, it's a bit of an unexpected intrusion, if you will, into a conference on sanctification, the limits of the body. But I agree with him completely that it's not an intrusion. At this particular time in history, this is actually a very necessary feature of a conference on sanctification. And so it really is our pleasure to be able to consider this topic together. You see, this is an era where there are very difficult questions that are being posed to us, and it has to do with limits on the body. Or maybe I should put it a little bit differently. The questions have to do with how the brain, an organ of the body, a particular organ of the body, imposes limits on who we are and what we can do, especially the brain as it's been popularized and it's been cared for by modern psychiatry. Modern psychiatry is an interesting phenomenon. A generation ago, they were the lampooned stewards of psychiatric asylums. But today, psychiatry, culturally, is our hope for the real hard issues of life. Okay. From the blitzkriegs of mania to the simple things like low-level boredom. Okay. And there might even be the possibility that there will be a designer drug out available for you that will make you feel better than good. Isn't that nice? Okay. Now, well, psychiatry, of course, is not the problem that we're trying to address this morning. The problem is us. And here's the problem. I think it's a very, very important one at this particular moment. We have partitioned modern psychiatry from the scriptures. Okay? As far as we can tell, scripture does not speak to modern psychiatry, which is a little bit unfortunate because psychiatry essentially owns all the real hard stuff. There's been a partition, and I see it probably every day. Those who live with a particular psychiatric label, when they go to church, and they do go to church, the sermons are irrelevant to their particular experience. Okay? If they've been adulterous, if they've been unfaithful to their spouse, the scripture might be relevant. The scripture is certainly relevant for eternal matters and life after death, but for as far as how you live right now, scripture is irrelevant to these especially difficult, complex problems. That is the era in which we live. Now there's, to extend this problem, not only do we live in an era where the church is bifurcated in the way it thinks about these very complex problems of life, the problem is that modern psychiatry has quietly been sort of widening its girth. Okay? One problem after another, after another, after another is within its purview, leaving next to nothing of the struggles in daily life for the scripture. So that is why this particular topic is an especially important one in a conference on sanctification. Because there are wonderful opportunities now to access scripture in a way that it breaks down partitions. Perhaps we can identify the question and the challenge in front of us as something like this. How can we bring the difficulties of life, the especially hard features of life, sometimes the complex and hard features of life, which seem to be identified more and more by modern psychiatry, how can we bring them under Scripture's hegemony, okay, in such a way that we minister to those who have such labels in a way that they grow in Christ-likeness, in the way that they grow in holiness? That's the task in front of us. What I'd like to do is, well, let me give you a sense of where we're going to go first and what we should be expecting before I give you the places we're going to stop. What we should be expecting is something like this. The brain indeed creates limits for us, limits of the body and how that engages in sanctification. The brain forgets. The brain would, perhaps we would like to meditate further on certain things, and we don't have the intellectual wherewithal. Sometimes, actually, the brain can forget anniversaries or birthdays. Okay? I only did it once. Excuse the digression, but it was my wife's birthday, and I completely forgot about it. Okay, completely forgot. And so we were having breakfast together, and she says, I had this peculiar dream last night. And I had a dream that it was my birthday, and you forgot about it. And well, I said, isn't that a peculiar dream? Okay, I went reading about the Phillies or something. And then I was walking out to the car to go to work, and finally she yelled out to me, it's my birthday! And of course, I groveled and begged for mercy and interpreted it as some sort of synthesis of an abjectly wretched soul and a brain that is limited and doesn't remember everything. All of us are limited. All of us are brain damaged. Okay, some it's more obvious than others. But here's also what we're anticipating. That though the brain offers these limitations on us, the brain essentially, fundamentally offers no limitation on our sanctification, and that is essential. Okay. Consider it this way. Sanctification is more about the direction that we are traveling than the distance we have traveled. Okay. That is awfully good news for us. There's not a sense in Scripture that, okay, you should be at this place at this particular time. It's where are we oriented? Are we oriented toward the face of Christ or away from Him? That is the goal in sanctification, and there are no brain limitations that can turn us away from Jesus, okay, as we would expect. Some other things that we might consider as we think about this topic, we are anticipating that we do not need a new method to help those who are struggling under psychiatric labels. We don't need a new technology. We don't need somehow this secret understanding of psychiatry in order to help. And I would suggest to you that our understanding the biblical methodology of ministry is at stake here. If you must have some sort of new psychiatric information to be able to minister effectively, then we start butting against the problem of sufficiency of Scripture. And where else does Scripture not speak? And where else does Scripture not speak? So those are some of the things we're anticipating as we briefly dive into this particular topic. And here's where I'd like to go. Perhaps just begin with a few comments on modern psychiatry just to orient you to the overall topic. And then there's two points. And the two points are the stalwarts of really all ministry. To know a person and then to be known by the Scripture. That's the 1-2 punch of really all ministry as we walk along with another person. To know them, and then to say, okay, now what does God say to us now? Okay. Those are the two points that we're going to be considering. First, a few comments on modern psychiatry. What are these psychiatric diagnoses? Well, essentially, everything that's hard in life is a psychiatric diagnosis. Okay, everything that is hard. Okay. The emotional ups and downs of life, but this is an important part of this. The emotional ups and downs of life that seem to be disconnected from the events of life. Okay? We all have emotional ups and downs. There are good things and there are hard things in life, and our emotions sort of freely float from one place to another. But there are some problems that people experience where they can feel very up or very down, and it doesn't seem to have anything to do with the circumstances around them. That would be one of the seemingly complex experiences that we're seeking to tear away this partition and draw it under the authority of Scripture. Okay. All things anxiety, all things fearful, obsessive compulsive problems, panic attacks. These are some of the problems. All I want. Okay. The burgeoning addictions of modern society. The chaotic thinking of someone who who has these delusional interpretations of the world, somebody who has hallucinations. Okay? These are some of the features that we want to consider that presently seem to be owned by a camp outside of Scripture. Okay? The assumption in modern psychiatry is fairly simple. There are biological causes and prominently biological solutions. So therefore, why should you even bother with such things? Okay? We don't deal that much with biological solutions. We are people who are interested in matters of the heart. Okay? What is a psychiatric diagnosis? It's everything hard, essentially. But it's everything hard with an interpretation. The interpretation is that these are fundamentally biological. So why are you even messing with these things to begin with? Okay. Second question, do we actually have psychiatric disorders? Now, this is an interesting question. We could go far on it, but we won't. Do you have a psychiatric disorder? Well, surprisingly, of all these very hard things in modern psychiatry today, none of them actually have a clear biological marker where you can take a blood test or any kind of physical test, and it will show that you have that particular problem. Okay? That's just a curiosity. It might be a little bit surprising. I personally believe that many psychiatric problems do have a clear physical contribution. It just has not been identified yet. The technology is not sufficient for such things. Okay? The technological features of do we have it or do we not have it is actually probably not the most important issue, though. Notice this. When somebody says, I am bipolar, okay, they are not saying, there's something I struggle with occasionally. They're saying, here is the stuff of life that I have to deal with every single day. Every day. Okay? And it just so happens to be partitioned from Scripture. It defines my very existence. Yeah, we're in Minnesota country. There are two ways of going to the University of Minnesota. One is you could say, I attend the University of Minnesota. Okay. There's another way of saying it, which goes something like this. I am a golden gopher. Okay. I wasn't trying to get a cheap applause for that, really. I wasn't. But you understand my point. That to say I am a golden gopher, you're saying, it's a little bit more than I just attend the University of Minnesota, okay? I am identified, my identity is wrapped up with this particular university. To say I am bipolar is a statement of identity. This word, this diagnosis captures my experience in the way that nothing else does, okay? And it just so happens, wouldn't you agree? It just so happens that whatever captures our experience, whatever identifies our experience, tends to win the day. Okay? We will follow where they go, wherever they go. Okay? So, do we have bipolar? Well, whether we do or not, that's not the critical issue. Okay? The language that you hear of those people who struggle with these things is a language that says, this possesses me. This defines me. Okay? This seems to capture the experience of my very life. Okay? So, two tasks. And they're ordinary tasks, as that's our requirement. Okay? Task number one, to listen and to know someone. Task number two, to allow Scripture to take what we've heard and possess it in such a way that it infuses it with hope and purpose and sanctification. Okay? That's our task. Now, you know, the first task, listen, know the person. That doesn't seem like it has a whole lot of oomph to it. You know, John was saying, I think I'm a counselor at heart. Well, that's what all counselors say, get to know the person, blah, blah, blah. Let's see if we can add more gravity to this. Okay? Know the person. This is your task. Know the person in such a way that they feel like you know them. Okay? Well, that doesn't actually add more gravity. It just adds more work for you. Okay? Know the person in such a way that they feel known. Okay? No, let me add something to it while we're at it. Know the families of people who are struggling in such a way that they feel known. And know them in such a way that you are affected by the hardness of their life. Okay. Well, that Again, that doesn't necessarily sell this particular task, but it identifies it. Okay? To know someone in such a way that they feel known. Okay? That's what you're after. And to be affected by their story. Now let's add some gravity to this. Here's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? We know and we are known. This is the very nature of the kingdom of heaven itself. We have a God of compassion. Okay. What is compassion? You know someone and you are affected by them. You are moved by them. Okay. The Psalms. The Psalms have a number of different ways we can approach them. But one of the ways, the valid ways of approaching the Psalm, is the Psalms are the Lord saying, I know you. Okay? And there are some experiences of life that seem almost ineffable. Okay? It's almost as if there are no words to describe them. And when experiences get more extreme, that's when words seem to fail. And the Psalms are used. One of the purposes of the Psalms are the Lord says, let me tell you what life is like for you. Okay? If you don't have the words, let me give you some words so you can understand. That adds gravity to this. Okay? So this is not simply, everybody should know other people, it's a good thing to do, blah, blah, blah. This is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. To know, to be moved by the hardness of the things we know. Okay? As part of our growth in holiness. Okay? And as part of our contribution to the growth and holiness of those we have the privileges of ministering to. So, listen, know. Okay? Know in such a way that you are affected by it. There's only one tool that I think is necessary in order for us to know. Okay? The tool appears in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let me use Calvin's imagery of Scripture as spectacles. Okay? For example, right now, it's as if I am looking at an impressionist painting way too close, okay? So I see sort of, you know, I see little color splotches here and there. And what Scripture does is, all of a sudden, you're individual people. You're not mere splotches. There's something about Scripture that takes stuff that's sort of messy and disorganized and hard to see, and all of a sudden we see it with some kind of clarity. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is really the only technology that I think is necessary for us as we understand and know the limitations that sometimes can be imposed by the brain. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner person is being renewed day by day. Now, that doesn't sound like a real charming passage at first. Okay? Your bodies are wasting away. Deal with it. It's much more hopeful than that. It's saying if you have a cold today, you know what that means? That's not going to have a deleterious consequence on your sanctification. Okay? There will be this ongoing renewal in Christ even in the midst of physical decline. Okay? What a wonderful, wonderful passage that is as a result. When the brain is wasting away, your brains are wasting away, but the inner person, your heart, your spirit, your soul can be renewed day by day in the midst of such things. Okay. Who are you? Okay. You are embodied souls, if you will. Okay. That's who you are. That's the clarification that Scripture is giving us. By embodied souls, what are we saying? The soul is sort of that spiritual rudder of the person, if you will. Okay? It orients us toward the Lord or away from the Lord. The promises of Scripture, all of Scripture is speaking to the heart of the person, calling for us to know our God and respond to Him. Okay? That seems to be what the soul contributes to human life. The body are the strengths and weaknesses that we have in order to serve the Lord in this physical world that He's given us. Okay? Who are you? Okay. You are embodied souls. Okay. And each structure, if you will, brings something different to the whole person. Okay. Now, a couple questions. How do you distinguish between the two? How can you see when perhaps the body is especially in view, or the soul is especially in view? Well, it's really relatively easy. Number one, if Scripture commands it or prohibits it, the soul, the heart, the spirit is in view. Okay, the spirit that can be renewed day by day. If it fits more the category of strengths or weaknesses, the body is in view. Okay. Now, we need to go one more step here, because when there are physical problems from the neck down, it's fairly easy to understand physical weaknesses. Okay? Somebody is paralyzed. Somebody, somebody can't use their right arm, so you're not going to be asking them to write things in response to Scripture. The body's easy to understand in its weakness from the neck down, but it's a bit more tricky to understand physical strengths and weaknesses that seem to be mediated by the brain. Okay, you see where we are? Just one scripture that is giving us a little bit of clarity. Instead of this mush of symptoms that you're listening to, that somebody's speaking of, they begin to be parsed into two different categories. Okay? One is this a matter of the heart? Does Scripture call us to a certain thing? Okay? Or does it prohibit something? We're talking about the heart. Or is this more likely a strength or a weakness? For example, you can see where it gets just a little bit challenging. You wake up early in the morning for no apparent reason. Okay? Now, let's use that one question. Does Scripture command it or prohibit it? Okay? It doesn't. Okay? In the sense, default, it's just a nuisance. Okay? It's a nuisance of the physical body that happens more and more as you get older. You see, Scripture is just giving a little bit of clarity. It's categorizing things that seem to be sort of brought together in one amalgam before. Hallucinations. What do you see when you see hallucinations? Well, a lot of us just see a bunch of pointillism that doesn't make any sense. But you put these particular glasses on and you say, does Scripture command hallucinations or prohibit them? Okay. Well, if not, it's suggesting that there are some sort of limitations on the brain, at least. Okay. There might be other things going on, but at least when the brain is not doing well, it can respond in different kinds of hallucinations. Okay. What about, here's an interesting one, what about the feeling of panic? The feeling of panic. Be anxious for nothing. That seems to be fairly clear. Okay. But where we're going to go is there's a person I'll introduce to you a little bit later that will cause us to just look once again at him, okay, and wonder if the feeling of panic can sometimes be a physical experience that seems unconnected to the vitality of the human soul. Okay? So I'm not asking you to be experts on these things, but I am saying that this is an era where our glasses must recognize that we are embodied souls. The body offers different strengths and weaknesses. The brain offers strengths and weaknesses, and we want to amass more and more data in that particular category, if you will. What about apathy? Apathy. You feel nothing. Okay? You feel nothing. Well, that at first glance, that seems to be contrary to Scripture. Okay? Where Scripture does call us to different emotive responses to both sin and to Christ. But is it possible, as you get to walk with someone, that apathy could be a potential weakness, where you're saying, I don't feel anything. Okay? I feel numb to life. I see my spouse, and I'm not saying this personally, but this is the experience that people can have. I see my spouse, and she doesn't, My physical being doesn't respond any differently to her than I would if I just bumped somebody on the street that I will never see again. Okay? Okay. Is it possible that the body could do something like that? Okay. Is it possible something like that could be a kind of weakness? Another person, I'll introduce her to you briefly. there's a way of thinking that some people called lily pad thinking. Okay? It's like a frog, and you never know what lily pad is going to jump to. Okay? John Piper is not a lily pad thinker. Okay, you know where he's going. It's this wonderful straight line. It's very easy to follow. There are some lily pad thinkers who just, what is that? Okay? Well, it would be easy to say, of course, Dr. Piper is righteous, and so all linear thinking is righteous, and lily pad thinking is unrighteous, but the scripture doesn't seem to command one and diss the other. Is it possible that that peculiar way of thinking is part of a brain that has its own particular strengths and weaknesses? Getting a little bit of the knack of it, I'll give you some stories in a second just to give you some people that you can attach to these things. But notice how this is just typical of New Testament ministry. New Testament ministry goes something like this. We are simultaneously the same old folks. Okay. I know something about you, and you know something about me. At the level of the heart, our issues are identical. Yet our embodiedness is such that you are very, very different from myself. There are strengths that you bring to life. There are weaknesses that you bring to life, not to mention all kinds of historical things that have affected you that make you very, very different. So ministry, as a result, is this wonderful opportunity to study, if you will, a kindred spirit. Okay? To study a person who has all kinds of strengths and weaknesses, and we can spend as much time as we'd like knowing the unique features of that person, but the more you get to know somebody, the more you end up saying, we. Okay, we. And one of the privileges you will have with ministry, with a bipolar person that you don't have any idea what that might be like for you, a schizophrenic person, you will find yourself saying, we. Okay. That's when you've probably understood the person well. Okay. So the goal is to know in such a way that we are affected as a way to bring glory to the God who knows us and has compassion and actually gives us words to understand ourselves when there are no words that we can find. I'll call her Jane. I'll try to call her Jane. If I call her different things, forgive me, her name is really Jane, okay? She had an appointment scheduled with me, and she was 40 minutes late, okay? And she came in, she was crying, she had a briefcase filled with all kinds of papers, and she was so distraught. She'd been looking forward to this time, and now two-thirds of it are over. Okay? I said, well, no problem. I mean, let's just get to know the lay of the land well enough so we can pray together. Okay? That would be exquisite if we can do such a thing. And that's what we set out to do. And in some of the stories of her life, she just lost a job, and one of the stories of her life is that people love her, but they fire her. Okay? Nobody wants to work with her. Okay? She seems horribly irresponsible, as you could probably already guess from the fact that she was 40 minutes late for an appointment. That's just typical of her life. Okay? So how do you pray? Okay. You pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Here I know my sister is struggling. Okay. Lord, would you meet her? And would you give me the privilege of knowing her accurately? Okay. So she comes in next week. And this time she swears on the way out because she's going to be on time. But of course, she's 40 minutes late again, okay? But crying more, okay? So this time, she's crying so much, we only have around 5 minutes to just get the lay of the land and to be able to pray together, okay? The next time, she drives to your office twice during the week so to make sure she gets on time, and she's still 45 minutes late, okay? Now, at this point, you're looking at her, and when you look at her, you're thinking, what is wrong with you? Okay. You wouldn't be thinking that? Okay. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay. You know, you say you're going to be on time, we'll be on time. It's a big deal. Everybody's busy. Okay. And there seems to be a certain selfishness in her heart. But there's a contrast, and the contrast is that she's an ace deacon in her church. Okay. there's a need in your life, she will be there. And she will love you well. People love her. They just fire her. That's all. So perhaps you do this. You put your glasses on and you say, is it possible that there are weaknesses? Okay, this is not simply a prohibition of Scripture or commands of Scripture. Is it possible there are weaknesses in her life? And you might ask a question such as, help me to understand. Help me to understand what it's like to be late. Okay, and you begin to understand a mind that seems to have really no order in it. Okay? There's no priority to it. Okay? Directionally, there's no such thing as right and left. Okay? The moment you're distracted by a driver that honks his horn, okay, for the next three blocks, you have no idea what you just did. Okay? And you begin to see her more accurately. And you begin to be affected by the hardships of life. And you say, is it like this? Okay. You know, as I've listened to you, your mind feels so chaotic at times. Okay. You love people well, okay, but your mind feels so chaotic. And as a result, you have the very best of intentions. And rarely are your intentions fulfilled. Okay? And as a result, your life feels like one chronic failure. Okay? Every moment is a failure. And she began to cry. Okay? That's what you're aiming for. Okay? And that simply comes from these glasses that slow us down just a little bit and say that she's an embodied soul. Okay? Are there particular peculiarities of the way she thinks that if I understand her well, I will be moved by her and I will know her in such a way that she feels known? Okay? Well, does that feel, by the way, like a first step to something more important? Or does it feel like the Holy God doing sanctifying work in both of our lives at that very time? Okay? This is the process of growing in holiness. Okay? The glasses help you to see just a little bit more accurately. Perhaps a concrete application of this that all of us, I think, we should have. If somebody's taking psychiatric medications, it means minister to them. Okay? And that seems very, very easy, but it is just hardly ever done. Okay? The law in the Christian church is that if somebody's taking psychiatric medications, then you walk away. Okay? This is not your stuff. Nobody likes to feel stupid. Here's a person who's struggling with things that are complex, that are partitioned away from Scripture, and the church moves away. That is the norm. But already what we're finding is we're busting down partitions, and if somebody talks about a psychiatric word that they experience, or they're taking some kind of medication, it means life is hard. That's what it means. And when life is hard, the body of Christ moves toward one another, and you don't necessarily have all kinds of expertise. You have these glasses that are still a little bit foggy, and you do something like this. Sounds like something's hard. Could you tell me the story? Could you help me to understand? Okay. If you've ever been on the receiving end of such a thing, you know how the Spirit certainly does use that in sanctification. If you've ever been on the giving end of it, okay, the privilege of being able to know someone, knowing them ultimately well enough to be able to pray for them. So, two steps to most ministry. Knowing someone. Okay. But it's because we are known by God who actually gives words for the experiences of our soul. Okay. Let me give you just a little bit more practice in this. Now, with your glasses on, listen to this description, and it's a description by Spurgeon. So, you're going to be generous to him as a result in your interpretation. You may be surrounded with all the comforts of life. Many of you probably know this, and yet be in wretchedness more gloomy than death if the spirit be depressed. You may have no outward cause whatever for sorrow, and yet in the mind be dejected. The brightest sunshine will not relieve your gloom. At such time, you are vexed with cares, haunted with dreams, scared with thoughts that distract you. You fear that your sins are not pardoned, that the past transgressions are brought to remembrance, and that punishment is being meted out to you in full measure. Okay. How do you see it? Okay. Is Spurgeon ultimately in violation of Scripture with these things? Do these point to matters of the heart and the spirit, where there is ultimately a need perhaps for repentance and confession and growing faith? Or are we seeing things that move more toward the category of the embodied, things that are hard? Notice what happens, okay? As you begin to understand the embodied nature of another person, you will find yourself more patient with them, okay? Otherwise, it's you will throw everything in the category of the moral. This is immoral, they shouldn't do it. Or, very similar to that, I don't do this, so they shouldn't do it either. Okay? I have the ability to think in this way. Everybody else should be able to have the ability to think in this way as well. Okay? But can you see, as you study the strengths and weaknesses of another person, as a friend or as a family member, the immediate fruit of that is patience, and patience that gives way to compassion. Are the partitions breaking down already? Okay. Do you feel like you've had to have some kind of highly technical expertise to break them down? Or is it simple love? Okay. That we move toward those who are hurting, and we don't jump the gun with our interpretations, but we listen to them until we are moved by them. Step one is we have the privilege of knowing another person in such a way that they feel like they are known by us. Step two, to be known by Scripture. Okay? For Scripture to gather in that initial telling of the person's story, okay, and then to retell it in a way, talk about glasses, okay? Now everything goes in technicolor. Okay? That's what we're looking for. We want it all to be resolved in Christ and Him crucified. And we are anticipating that along the way, here is one of the ways Scripture will retell in a very powerful way the experience of hardness of life. It goes something like this. Christ was crucified in weakness. And as a result, He seems to have a unique affection for those who are especially weak. Perhaps we would argue that if we're not feeling especially weak in body or brain today, that are we one of His favorites? He seems to have a unique affection for those who are weak. And He seems to be particularly pleased to use people who are weak to do magnificent, fruitful things in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we are anticipating as Scripture takes this initial telling of this story and gathers it in and assembles it in a way that is beautiful. And here's the criteria, obviously, for Scripture's retelling. It's got to sound really good. Okay. It's got to sound good. That's the criteria. As you're walking along with someone, your question is going to be something like this. Okay, I think we understand what's going on here, but what does God say? What does God say? That's your question as you move into how the Scriptures speak. Okay? And you're going to perseverate on that question until both of you have a smile on your face and says, God has spoken in ways that we would have never, ever anticipated. So let me just give you a few people, if you will, to practice using these glasses and then for Scripture to take what we have seen and gather it in a way that is infused with hope and fruitfulness. The woman I mentioned, by the way, who was late all the time, she was called attention deficit disorder, and she'd been taking medication for the last 10 years. Okay? Things change when we were able to tell the story in such a way that she cried. Okay? All of a sudden, here's a woman who was ostracized, as far as she could tell, by the body of Christ. She did not belong. This marginalized leper, all of a sudden, as you identify her, she is part of the body. Okay. So what a wonderful starting point for Scripture to now go further with her. Here are some of the ways that you might go. Here's what God says. I know something about you, and And there is not a ministry opportunity that you say no to. You hear about a need in your church. There's somebody who needs prayer. You are there. Okay. That is exquisite. Okay. In our ministry with people with complicated problems, you are typically going to lead with the good. Okay. If you can't find the good, then you keep searching for the good. The good being some reflection of the character and holiness of God. Okay. You find unusual good in her. You want her to be free to be able to do that kind of ministry everywhere. Okay? That's the first thing you're saying. A couple other things you're saying. Life is hard. You know, your brain is a bit of a mess sometimes, to tell you the truth. Okay? It's where other people are able to organize things. There's no such thing as priorities. Priorities, if you have a priority one moment, it's only going to be dethroned by something else the next moment. Okay? The chaos of life, of these rotating priorities, no wonder, you know, here's how life can go. Honey, I'll be back in an hour. Okay? Then she goes, and all of a sudden she sees a store, and she sees something in that store window which will immensely bless somebody in her church. So she stops, okay? Then she's talking to somebody at the cash register, and they talk about different needs in their life, and she prays with them at the cash register, okay? Doesn't this sound great? It only sounds great if you're not her husband, okay? If you're her husband, it doesn't sound that great because, you know, you're waiting after an hour. But that's her life. It's just all of a sudden the priority of I'll be back in an hour, that was gone a long time ago. Only to be replaced, in her particular case, by actually better priorities. Here's what we're after. For there to be, it's called the body of Christ. None of us have all the gifts in and of ourselves. We need help. What a privilege. Okay. You need help. Okay. You need a person who can perhaps help you organize around the house, a partner who can think about these things with you and give you some kind of direction. You need a team, your husband, perhaps one or two other people, who can help you think each day, okay, here is the one thing that I hope to accomplish. Okay. Now, what is that? That's the way it should be. Okay. We are needy people. We are in need of our God. In the Spirit, day after day, we are also in need of the ministry of one another. And here's who she is today. She's a lovely woman that you'd never want to hire. She loves people in ways that you see reflected holiness in her. Okay. I was having a conversation with somebody during one of the breaks yesterday, talking about how one of the first episodes of true holiness in the scripture, Moses seeing the burning bush, was accompanied by Moses taking his shoes off. Okay? Moses, this is holy ground, take your shoes off. Well, every once in a while, when you're walking along with somebody like this particular Jane, okay, you're going to want to take your shoes off. Okay? Because you see this reflected glory in her. Okay? What are you going to see if you talk to her today? You're going to see greater unity in her marriage because her husband, who saw everything through the distorted picture of all things she's doing that are an encumbrance to my life, are immoral. Okay, and that will only lead to frustration and anger over time. But as he sees she's an embodied soul, my wife has strengths and weaknesses, and the more he understood her strengths and weaknesses, the more patient he became with her. So you see increased unity. What else you will see is the scripture reinterpreting her failure. Okay. The scripture identifying the things that are most important, her love for other people, her prayerfulness with other people, okay. her selflessness in pursuing other people regardless of what she was doing. Okay. And what you find is a woman, oh, by the way, with failure, you understand if you live with this pervasive sense of failure, how can there be growing sanctification? How can there be growth in holiness? There is. The Spirit does it relentlessly, whether we like it or not at times. But can you see, here's a woman who's a failure, and so she feels like she has to turn away from other people and from the Lord himself because she has failed him over and over and over. Okay? To hear a compassionate God who, who speaks long before we do about her heart and knows her, okay? And says, by the way, okay, my favorite people are the ones who are weak. And you, Jane, have lots of weaknesses. So you are at the very top of the heap. And as you abide in Christ, you indeed will be fruitful. And fruitful means that you will be a person who contributes to the sanctifying change in other people's lives. Okay? Get a sense of this? You feel partitions breaking down? Let me give you just another, maybe another person or two. Okay? This particular Jane struggled with depression. Struggled with depression probably the last 15 years of her life. So you walk along with her, and you hear her talk about the emptiness, the darkness of soul. And you're moved by what she says. And what do? You bring the only thing you know to bring, and you bring the best thing to bring. Okay? She has a God who is near. Okay? She has a God who hears her in the midst of her distress. Okay? And you read scripture to her. And then she says, how dare you always be talking about scripture with me? This is not about who God is. God doesn't have anything to do with this. This is a clinical depression. So you put your partition back up and you say, the psychiatry stuff can be for the experts. I'll just go back with my tail between my legs and leave her alone. Or you can go back to the 1-2 of ministry. Is it possible that you have this sense that I do not know you? Is it possible that you do not have a sense that the hardness of your life has somehow been impressed on my own soul? Okay. And all of a sudden she calms down. Okay. And then you take some time to help me to know what life is like for you. Okay. And at some point you begin to give her a bit of a summary. Is it something like this? Okay. That there is simultaneously a death that you feel in your very being, okay, and a jitteriness of jumping out of your skin where all you feel like you can do is escape from you don't know what. Okay. And you feel like you have been working, and you have been working so, so hard to try to live every day, okay, because you have a spouse, you have children. Yet it's hard to live when you feel like you're jumping out of your skin, when you feel dead, and when you feel like you're a disgusting, loathsome being. You are a person who, and here's the nature of this thing called depression with you, you can't even imagine good. Okay? You know, and when you're feeling bad, by the way, I'm speaking to you now, when you feel bad, you typically can imagine there might be something good in the future. Okay? But the nature of depression, true depression, is the kind of thing where you feel bad, but you can't imagine anything ever feeling good. Okay. Well, that seems to be quite a stumbling block when it comes to growing in hope, doesn't it? Okay. You can't ever imagine anything good. Well, you don't need to have a special technology to understand a person, but here's what Scripture says, and here's part of your story to her. As far as I know, here is one of the callings in your life, that you are going to be truly a person who lives by faith. Okay? Rather than being oriented by how you feel that particular day, which is the way that most of us tend to operate, you are going to throw one leg out of bed and then the other leg out of bed because you belong to Jesus. Okay? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And because you belong to him, you will get out of bed and you will seek to do something to love one person that day. And when you hear that, you begin to take your shoes off. Because here's something extraordinary that you're watching. Okay. So you go back and you tell her story. Okay, And here's how she responds. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Understand what I'm saying? Okay, the fact that she said, God has nothing to do with this, is, it's wrong. Okay. It is sinful. And her story has gone something like this. She calls out to the Lord for help 10 years ago when she starts having this depression, and he doesn't seem to help. And so gradually, she gets a little frustrated. Why is he doing this? Gradually, God becomes irrelevant to her. we understand the progression, but it is not true. Okay. There is a God who comes close, and so she repents. Okay. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy for allowing my depression to dictate the story of life rather than you. Okay. For my depression to tell the story that nothing is good now and nothing ever will be good, in contrast to your word to me, which is filled with promises. Let me just give you one thing that she does today. This is extraordinary. She sends emails every once in a while to myself and some friends. And she says, I'm really struggling today. Would you pray for me? Would you pray that Scripture would just be food for my soul? Now, there are a lot of other people who are reading Scripture that day. But here's one. When you read that email, you take your shoes off because you have just seen holiness, reflected holiness of God in front of you, and you are stunned by it. Okay? Let me give you one other illustration. A friend of mine has struggled with panic attacks for the last decade. He struggled with them quietly, and by the way, as far as I can tell, panic attacks seems to be one of the orders of the day in the Christian church and in the American culture. It's this overwhelming experience that somehow death is near and you better run. It is, you feel like you are losing your mind, okay? And you don't know when it's like a seizure in a sense. You don't know when it's going to happen. Here's a friend of mine, a fine, fine man who has struggled with panic attacks for 10 years, and now he begins to talk about it. And he speaks about it as a person who is so hopelessly guilty because he must have done something very wrong for him to have these experiences. He must be a wretched unbeliever to have this dump of anxiety when Scripture calls him not to be anxious. Okay. Tell me more. This sounds very hard. Tell me more. Okay. And as he tells you more, he tells you a part of the story which is very, very important, and it goes like this. Tell me about a recent panic attack. Okay. And he talked about a panic attack when he was at a heavenly dinner, if you will. Okay. He was with two other couples with his wife, and it was just, it's as if it couldn't get better. Okay. People who knew Christ, people who loved each other, and where Christ himself was the topic of conversation. It couldn't have gotten better. In the midst of that, this panic assault comes over him. He runs out of the restaurant impulsively, and immediately he says, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, have mercy on me. Okay. Now, you see, what do? With this particular man, you take your shoes off. Okay. And you say, let me tell you, okay, I understand. Here's what it's like for you. You have these assaults of anxiety that seem to rip your body apart, and you're pretty sure you're going to die. Okay? And you believe that somehow that means there is something very wrong with your soul. But could I retell the story in such a way that Scripture makes things sound better than you would imagine? You are my hero. You're an amazing man because one of my goals in life has simply been to be able to turn more and more quickly to Christ in the midst of anxieties. Because my typical way of operating is when there are anxieties of life, you try to solve the problem. Okay? And when the problem is truly beyond you, then you turn to Jesus. Well, the privilege of being able to turn quickly to Christ is something all of us aspire to. And here's a man in the most difficult of situations. He's going on instincts alone. He calls out to Christ for mercy. Okay. And in that, he's doing the most human thing that anybody could possibly do. Okay. The epitome of humanness is not to have weaknesses. Okay. The epitome of humanness is not to be panic attack free. And you can see that we aren't solving some of these hardships of life. We are going deeper than them. Okay. The epitome of humanness is in the midst of our hardness to say, Jesus, help. Okay. That would be a definition of faith. Jesus, help. And here's a man you've just witnessed who is an expert at such things. Okay. So you take your shoes off as you are watching holiness unfold in the life of another person, and you remind him that here is the nature of the Christian life, okay? That the one who is crucified in weakness tends to specialize in using weak people. And what greater weakness there could there be than these panic attacks that you can't tell them to shut up? They take you when you don't know when they're going to happen. What greater weakness? And this is the way that strength will be evident. And just so you know, I am a recipient of that strength. Okay. I have seen the strength of God in you, and as a result, you have contributed to my own sanctification. Now get out there and announce this to the world as an ambassador of Christ. And indeed, if you would know this particular man, the end of Psalm 130 tends to characterize him. Okay. You know, on Psalm 130, you know, this beginning of desperation. Okay. Then the Pauline psalm, essentially, and this turning to Christ in the midst of the psalm. And then at the end, there's no evidence that the psalmist has somehow lost all the hardships of life. Okay? But having come to his God and knowing forgiveness of sins and the other benefits surrounding it, this is what he says. Oh Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is steadfast love. If you would know my friend, that's who he is. He's a town crier. And the weak people who've never put words on some of their own weaknesses, they hear him as the town crier of weakness and they come to him. They're drawn to him as we should be drawn to reflected holiness. They say, I want this. Okay? I want to know in Christ that there is strength and weakness. Do you get the knack of where we're going? Okay? We're talking about the physical body. But we're tweaking that a little bit and saying that the brain in particular is the thing that's a challenge for us these days. Okay? And we are now functionally separated from so many hardships of life, and it should not be. We don't have to be experts in modern psychiatry. We simply need to love wisely, with particular glasses on, recognizing that people live before God. Their soul is always sort of navigating them morally and covenantally, and they always are people with different strengths and weaknesses. Well, it's an opportunity to just know someone's strengths and weaknesses a bit. Okay? And as you do, you tell them the story in such a way that they say, yeah, that's me. Okay? And then you say, now, let's find those things that are good and true in Scripture. Okay? Let's allow the Word of Christ to go deeper than any medication could ever go. That's not speaking for or against medication. What you're going to find in your ministry is you're just not going to be talking about medication for people who are taking it, because you got something that goes deeper. Okay? The alleviation of hardship is something we would like to see, but we recognize that the Lord has a tendency to use our hardships to be that compelling, that something compels us to saying, Lord, help, and as a result, growing in holiness. Meds mean ministry. Somebody's taking medication, it means that you move toward them. Tell me what's hard. Okay. Now together, having understood these hard things, what good things does our God say to you? Okay. We're ending with something that is very simple and accessible. But it just so happens that you've taken a very complex subject, okay, and I don't want to be arrogant on this, but you've just taken a complex subject, and you have gone farther than some of the world's experts have ever gone. Okay. You have seen the person more clearly. You have offered wise love in a way that is potentially more powerful in their lives. Who are we? Who are we that we would be given the Spirit and given this rich word of Christ as we grow in holiness, even in the midst of brains that are broken? Let's pray. If indeed, Father, somehow broken brains and weak brains were deleterious to sanctification, we would all be hopeless. But contrary to our expectations, okay, You seek out those who are weak, And they become the lights reflecting the glory of Christ in front of us. Father, we are humbled by your ways and we are thankful for them. Thank you for encouraging our hearts to see how you speak profoundly to the issues of life, even those places where we can feel stuck. In the name of Christ, amen.